podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
You know, if you are already rich and famous, what on earth would ever motivate you to lie about your situation to make yourself seem even more rich and famous? Back in 2014, Kim Kardashian posted a picture of a deserted beach on Instagram with the words, "Thank you for the beautiful memories, Thailand." Some of her Instagram followers thought something seemed kind of fishy, and they did a Google search on that picture. You can do that, by the way. You can search a picture on Google. They did a Google picture search, and this is the first photo that came up in Google Images. Turns out that this is a very popular picture from a well-known travel site of a beach in Thailand. Kim Kardashian didn't take the picture at all. It's a question about whether she was even there. Not original. You know, another example, a couple of years ago, Shad Gregory Ross, or Moss, who was a rapper, who's also known as Bow Wow. Any Bow Wow fans out there? He was known as Lil Bow Wow at one time, so maybe you remember Lil Bow Wow. Anyway, Bow Wow posted a picture of a luxury automobile next to a private jet on his Instagram account for all of his followers to see with the words, "Travel Day." Unfortunately for Bow Wow, someone on a commercial flight to New York spotted him and posted a little follow-up that said, "So this guy, Lil Bow Wow, is on my flight to New York, but on Instagram he posted a picture of a private jet captioned, 'Traveling to New York today.' Shaking my head." So you see that sometimes even celebrities and the rich and famous want to make themselves seem even more rich and famous. One more example. This comes from singer Justin Bieber. Sorry if you are a Belieber today. But Justin Bieber on his Instagram posted a picture of himself in a $60 million jet with the caption, "New jet for Christmas and she's beautiful." Pretty cool, right? Well, it turns out that he chartered the jet. He didn't own it. Just a small little white lie, right? So why would people who are already rich and famous fabricate such things? Why would you try and make yourself seem even better? Well, in this world, you see, you can never have enough. That's what we're taught. And even if you reach the point where you do have enough, you still aren't satisfied. So if you can't have it all, why not create the illusion that you have it all? Your fans won't question it. They're living vicariously through you anyway. They're dreaming about what it must be like to be you. Because if our culture teaches us anything, it's this: money isn't everything. It's the only thing. Worldly wisdom tells us that the have-nots are hopeless and the haves are happy. That's worldly wisdom. That is what our culture teaches us. According to this world, your state of mind and your level of satisfaction as a person is tied to your standard of living. And don't act so innocent about this, right? Christians, you think that we don't value wealth and the things of this world. You know, even we who are followers of Christ have a tendency to fall into the same trap, to judge people based on their wealth or their lack of it. You know, I hear Christians all the time having conversations demonstrating how impressed they are with wealth. Things like, "Did you see their house? Wow, how do they afford that? No, they must be doing pretty well." Or "What, another vacation? Man, I chose the wrong line of work." Or that kind of talk. You know, we talk about people's wealth as if it is a badge of honor for someone to be wealthy. We're so easily impressed by stuff. You know, and when we see the stuff that other people own, we compare it to the quality of the pile of stuff that we own. And sadly, our self-image rises and falls based on our financial condition. That's the way the world works. That's just worldly wisdom. And this world plays us for fools. Think about it. Advertisers introduce us to things that we have never heard of before, and suddenly we can't live without them. That they convince us that our lives will not be full unless we have these things. And then those things become obsolete in a matter of months. You buy that new car, It satisfies you until the next model year comes out and it has all of the latest gadgets that your car doesn't have. You know, even your cell phone, your iPhone will be obsolete in a year because they'll come up with a clearer screen, a better camera, more memory, faster, new features. Consumerism breeds dissatisfaction. You ever realize that? If you feel dissatisfied with where you are in your life, maybe it's because we live in a consumer culture. That's how it works. You see, the more dissatisfied you are with what you own, the more you will buy. So our consumer culture thrives on keeping you dissatisfied. Can you relate to that a little bit this morning? It plays right into what the enemy, Satan, is doing in this world. If he can keep you looking for fulfillment in all of the wrong places, if he can keep you chasing after happiness but never quite finding it, he can distract you from finding true joy in this life. If he can get you to sink your teeth into the original lie that there is happiness to be found apart from a relationship with your Creator, then he wins the battle for your soul. If he could convince you to fill the ache that only God should fill with something inferior, he will keep you wandering through this world unfulfilled. Look no further from these celebrities we've talked about. You know, I'm not picking on them because, you know, we all have our issues. But they found wealth and they found fame and they've reached what many would think to be the top of the ladder. But it's still not enough. They continue to lie to promote an image that will never bring them true joy. And if you think it's hard to keep from overvaluing money in our culture, imagine living in the Roman Empire in the first century. At least in our culture, we have a middle class. In the Roman Empire, there were haves, there were have-nots, and there wasn't hardly anything in between. We hear a lot these days about the top 1%, right? Here in our nation, the top 1% owns one-third of the wealth. Things were even worse than that in the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire of Jesus' day, and in the Roman Empire of the church's day, 9 out of 10 people lived in or at the poverty line. 9 out of 10 people lived in or at the poverty line. There was no middle class. There was the upper 10% who were the ruling class, the rich. They held all of the wealth. They called all of the shots, people like the Herods that we read about in Scripture. There's no middle class to speak of, and then everyone else is living below the poverty line. Farmers and merchants and artisans and slaves and priests, all working to stay alive and to keep the upper class happy. We're at the beginning of a series of messages that we've been calling Faith That Works. And we're going through the letter of James that's found in your New Testament. And as we said, James is the half-brother of Jesus. He was born of Mary and Joseph after Jesus. And he came to faith after seeing Jesus resurrected from the dead. I want you to imagine that. That you watched as your brother was crucified, and then you saw him alive. And so James turned his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was half his earthly brother. He's concerned for his sheep. You see, James became a leader in the church at Jerusalem. And as we see in verse 1 of this letter, the letter is written to the 12 tribes that are scattered throughout the nations. So you see, the church at this time began in Jerusalem, mainly made up of Jews who had come to know Jesus as their Messiah. But because of persecution and because of famine, these folks were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And so James writes this letter concerned about their well-being, because what happens when you are forced to leave your home and live in another city like Antioch or Rome or Ephesus? Well, they're experiencing hardship, poverty, difficulty, persecution. So we saw in the beginning of this letter that James teaches them to consider these hardships that they are facing with joy. because they need to recognize that these hardships are helping them grow in their faith, that as they endure these hardships, that they are becoming more and more mature as believers in Christ. And then we also saw last week that James is telling his readers that if they need wisdom in their hardship to get through this difficult situation, that they need to turn to God in faith and ask for wisdom. Because what is God's wisdom but its perspective? It's the ability to stand back and to see your life in God's perspective and to understand what he's doing. And now James zeroes in on some of what these believers were facing: poverty, physical hardship. A few of the believers were haves, but the majority of these believers were have-nots. And our passage this morning is addressed to them both. You know, we've seen the world's wisdom on wealth, right? Have-nots are hopeless and haves are happy. Let's see what James has to say to a church that is scattered throughout the Roman Empire and suffering in near poverty. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to James chapter 1. This morning we're going to be reading verses 9 through 11. If you have a pew Bible, that's page 854. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us today. Help us, Lord, to understand, to trust your word, but also, Lord, to apply it to our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what God's word says is exactly the opposite of what the world says, right? What you would expect to see from a worldly perspective is common sense. Rich believers should be proud of themselves. Poor believers should be humiliated, because that's what the world teaches us. That's the way of the world. But James teaches the very opposite. It's reverse economics. He says poor believers should take pride in their high position, and the rich should take pride in their humiliation. It's the complete opposite. The Good News Bible translates this very simply by saying those Christians who are poor must be glad when God lifts them up, and the rich Christians must be glad when God brings them down. It's the complete opposite of what you would expect from the world's perspective. And this is not unique to God's word at all. Jesus once said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So James understood the teaching of Jesus, and he was promoting that teaching to his followers. That is not all about what you own here in this world. It's about what you do for the Lord in the next. Have you noticed lately? There are storage units popping up all over. You know, here in King, I thought there were way more storage units than we needed, as I saw two going up next to each other right down at the crossroads here. But they're just about full already. And throughout Winston, new storage units popping up all over the place. What on earth is going on? Jesus teaches here that true godly wisdom is that your storage unit shouldn't be here on earth. Your storage unit should be in heaven. And it should be filled with the good works and the glory that you're giving to God and the relationships that you are building here in this world, because those are the things that will last for all eternity. So godly wisdom is the opposite of worldly wisdom. Whereas worldly wisdom says have-nots are hopeless and haves are happy, godly wisdom says have-nots are honored and haves are humbled. The complete opposite. So how can James say that people living near the poverty line should be proud of their high position? You know, doesn't he understand what it feels like to be poor? Doesn't he understand the struggle that comes along with that? Well, understand something. This statement makes no sense apart from what comes before it. Something we like to do at times is pull verses out of context and not recognize where they fit in Scripture. And this particular statement makes no sense. if we don't understand what came before it. James would say, if you step back in God's wisdom and look at the situation in which God has placed you, look at the situation of the poor through God's eyes, you will see that God uses poverty and need in this world to draw our hearts to Himself. That poverty is one of those trials, James would say, that should be considered with joy. Because poor people, through endurance, are becoming mature in their faith. If you are a believer in Christ and you struggle with the things of this daily life, then you will look to God for those needs in much more strong ways. And you will need His wisdom to see that. This is what James has been talking about since the beginning of the letter. Those who are poor live with hunger and thirst and need every day of their lives. And in living that way, they are dependent on the Lord for all of those things. They need God every day to meet their needs. They live with a constant ache, and they turn it over to God to fill that ache. They find true joy in the Lord, not in things. Now, looking at it that way, poverty is a privilege, right? Because it draws you into the arms of the Lord. Anything that draws us into the arms of the Lord is a good thing. Those who are rich have a tendency to trust in their riches and do not have that same ache that would draw them to God every day. Their situation is different. Now, hopefully, they will come to the understanding that no matter how much wealth they have, they cannot cover that same ache with wealth. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If you find in yourself a desire which no earthly thing can satisfy, the logical conclusion must be that you are made for another world." There's nothing in this world that brings you satisfaction. If you have it all and you're still not satisfied, maybe it's because the things of this world were never designed to satisfy. But it's only God Himself. So whether you are a have or a have not, the things of this world can never satisfy. Only a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sins, can satisfy you for all eternity and bring you true peace and fulfillment. In that way, the have-nots are honored. But what about the second statement, that the haves are humbled? That those who are rich should take pride in their humiliation. Doesn't James understand that wealth in this world is power? Doesn't he understand that the rich have more freedom and more comfort in this world to go where they want and have what they need? Well, sure he understands that, but again, James would have us to step back and to look at the rich from God's perspective too. To see God's wisdom. What do you see from God's perspective? Well, wealth is a temporary situation. So, I mean, you can brag about your wealth. You can lie about your wealth. You can hide your wealth. There's one thing you can't do. You can't keep your wealth, is what James teaches. James compares the rich in this passage of Scripture to wildflowers that bloom, and they are beautiful today, and everybody's impressed. And everybody walks by and wishes they were like those flowers in their beauty. But as soon as the heat and the wind blows on those wildflowers, they're gone. They wither. They fade away. And those that trust in their riches instead of trusting in the Lord are in an especially dangerous position. So you're open to the book of James. Turn to James chapter 5 for just a moment, the last chapter in this book. And I want you to see something that James says in verses 1 through 6. Understand that this first chapter of James, he's kind of introducing some of the topics that he's going to hit later. He hits this topic later. James chapter 5, starting with verse 1, he says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you." Anybody who mows a field here say amen, right? "The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fatten yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. So what is James saying? He's saying that being rich is a difficult situation. It's filled with trials and temptations. And that the rich are in a place where they often abuse those who have needs. James comes down pretty hard on the rich there, doesn't he? Rich unbelievers who are taking advantage of those who are poor, he comes down on. But what about rich people who believe in Jesus? What about rich people who put their faith in Jesus? You know, I believe one day, of course, we are all going to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. And if you stand there before the Lord on Judgment Day as a person who has put their faith in Jesus for salvation, then you will stand there perfect before the Lord and you will have eternal life. But I can't help to think that we will be held responsible for the way that we have used our money in this world. That every dollar that passes through your finger is a gift that has been given to you from a very generous God, and it is His money that He has allowed you to be a steward of. It's His money. So how are you using His money? Are you using His money for His glory? Are you using His money for your own glory? That's the temptation for the rich, to trust in the money, to glorify themselves with the money, to never be satisfied, to never have enough. And one day, every dollar will be surrendered and every dollar will be accounted for. Now, before you go looking around for rich people in our service today, hoping that they're squirming, take a second. Here's a startling thought. If your family makes $52,000 or more per year, you are the global 1%. Did you know that? We're always talking about the 1%ers. Oh, when it comes to this world, the whole world, we Americans are rich. You know, we're like Richie Rich. I mean, we're like Bill Gates. We're Daddy Warbucks. In comparison to the whole world, we're at the upper 1% if your family makes $52,000 or more. You may not feel rich in comparison to your neighborhood. Maybe as you drove on the way to church, you drove past much nicer houses. Maybe as you parked in the church parking lot, you saw some much nicer vehicles here. You have to compare yourself as you go, but recognize that when it comes to the things of this world, you are rich, and that should humble you, is what James is saying. It should humble us. I think James knew the Psalms, right? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, starting with verse 15, that the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. Then the wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. Wealth is temporary. Faith is eternal. Life is temporary, is what the psalmist is teaching us. But the things that we do that last forever are what truly matters in this world. David Roper tells a story of an investment banker who encountered a genie on the way to the office. So when granted a wish, he asked for a copy of the Wall Street Journal for 1 year in the future. When he got to his office, he took that newspaper and he started going through it, looking for the stock tips for the next year, things that he should invest in. Unfortunately, as he was thumbing through the Wall Street Journal, he saw a picture of himself in the obituary section with an obituary detailing a car accident that he had been in the previous day to this issue of the newspaper. And that's the trouble with money. Its value is fleeting. As James teaches, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business, verse 11. Our lives are short. What matters is not the temporary things, the wealth of the world, but eternal things, your relationship to the Lord. So let's finish this morning with some words to the wise. Just a few things for you to chew on and think about that come out of this passage. Number one, your wealth doesn't indicate your worth. Your wealth does not indicate your worth. Regardless of what the world promotes, your wealth does not indicate your worth as a human being. Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Pay attention to that. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Your worth is measured not in dollar signs, but in blood. Your worth is measured in the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for your eternal well-being. That is how valuable that you are to God, that He would send His Son to die in your place and take your sins. Has nothing to do with your wealth and everything to do with His love for you in Christ Jesus. There's a song, an old song now. It's not Justin Bieber, but it's the Archers. Some of you remember the Archers? I mean, I'm digging way back. I had two hands. All right. The words of this song go like this. If I had all the riches this world has to give, all the comfort that it brings, never needing anything, I could search the whole world over far and wide, trying to buy that precious love that was sent from God above. And it wouldn't be enough. No, it wouldn't be enough to buy one splinter of the tree that Jesus died on. And I couldn't pay the price for one single drop of blood that was shed for my salvation. What a great thought. All the riches of this world is not enough. Doesn't impress God. What impresses Him is His Son, Jesus Christ, His death on the cross. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your trust in Him, and then you will have eternal life. More words for wisdom. It's not about your affluence, but your attitude. This is what James is teaching here. It's not about your affluence, but your attitude. Whether you are rich, or whether you are poor, or whether you are middle class, you should live your life for the Lord. This is what he's teaching. Whether you are have or have not or something in between, live your life for the Lord. You should know Jesus and trust in Jesus, and that should be enough for you. The things of this world shouldn't influence your attitude at all, only your gratitude to God for anything that He has given to you. And finally, no matter your treasure, recognize this, it comes with a test. No matter your treasure, it comes with a test. Whether you have a lot or a little today, there is a test that comes with it. Recognize that. There's always a test. Because for the poor in worldly things, they are tempted to despair and to complain and to focus on their need. And they miss out because they are so concerned about that need. That's the test. Will you turn to the Lord in your time of need, or will you wallow in your hardship? But for the rich in worldly things, there's also a test. For the rich, they're tempted to pride and selfishness and greed and self-sufficiency. I don't need anyone. I have all that I need. Whether you're poor or whether you're rich, it comes with a test. James encourages us to ask God for wisdom, for perspective, to see our wealth as a tool given to us by God to be used for His glory in this world. A wise man once said, "I want to spend every last dollar God entrusts to me to make His name great, to make His name great, to build His kingdom. I want to spend it all for His glory. My last check will be to the funeral director, and it will bounce." Right? That's worldly wisdom, I suppose. But godly wisdom says, I want God to be glorified in whatever it is He gives me. And if I have need, I will see that as an opportunity to praise His name. And if I find myself in a position where He has blessed me with more than I can use, I'll see that as an opportunity to glorify his name, to bless his name, and to not grow in my own pride. Our wealth is a tool given to us by God to be used for his glory. And our need is an opportunity to trust in the Lord and to grow in spiritual maturity, which is of much greater value than anything this world has to offer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you this morning for your word, for the wisdom that comes from it. Lord, I know here within the sound of my voice, there are many who may be struggling with financial difficulties, some who find themselves in debt, some who, because of life's situations, have lost a whole lot more than they've gained. Some who are struggling to get by and consider the end of each month as great hardship. I lift them up to you, Lord, and pray, Father, that they might hear your word, and Lord, that they might consider themselves blessed today as people who have been blessed by God. Lord, that you'd help us to take that need that we have, to turn it over to you and to trust in you for each day. Father, I pray for those in this congregation, Lord, who have more than enough, Lord, who don't struggle with these things. Father, I ask that you might speak to them as well. Lord, that they might recognize that the things that they have are worth nothing in comparison with knowing you. And Lord, that they would be proud in the humble situation in which you have placed them by giving them such wealth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see through your eyes, give us wisdom in knowing how to use the things that you've given to us in this world. Lord, I pray for each one here, Lord, that our eyes would be drawn to you, and even as we go about our work this week, Lord, that we would understand that you are to be praised, that you are to be glorified. I pray for anyone here, Lord, who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ, is trusting in worldly things that can never satisfy. Lord, I pray that they might turn their heart over to you through Jesus Christ who died for them. Thank you for our time together this morning. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for who you are and for all that you pour into our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.